Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, I'll say this before I get started. It's not my intention to misread the Word of God, but because of a failing eyesight, I may do that. However, this electronic device, which I never thought I would use in the pulpit, has helped that, I'd say 100%. But nonetheless, I may misread a portion of Scripture, but if you're following along, you can see what the Scripture says. Has to say. You might call this, some might call it a summary of the book of Ephesians. However, when the Lord gave it to me, I titled it The Submitted Church Member. The Submitted Church Member. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, we want to read and look at because it lets us know who this letter was written to. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It was written to saved church members at the church of Ephesus. And because they were saved and were church members, they were the faithful in Christ Jesus. And let that speak to us tonight. This letter is written to us tonight as one of the Lord's churches, to saved church members and his body at Wauseon, Ohio. And it goes on from there, and we'll there's going to be a lot we're going to skip over. It doesn't mean it's not important. I just tried to pick out the highlights the Lord gave to me and bring them forth to you. But he sets forth to expound to them their blessings, which when you have someone speak to you of the blessings of the Lord upon your life, that serves as an encouragement. And certainly, we could say the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are setting forth those blessings of the Lord upon his body and are therefore an encouragement. He said in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Sometimes I like to just sit and try to think of all the spiritual blessings that I enjoy because I'm in Christ Jesus and a member of one of his churches. But here he sets forth to us some of those blessings which we enjoy. We've been chosen in Him. We've been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That just is beyond really fathoming. We believe it because the Word of God tells us that. We believe it because the Word of God tells us that He loved us with an eternal love. We don't fully understand that. But we rejoice in it. Because it tells me there was never a time that He didn't love me. Think about that. When you were unlovable, and God knew it, but He loved you. And because He loved you, He chose you to be in Christ. And being in Christ, being a recipient of eternal life with Him. It's amazing that we should be holy. There's a word most Christians today don't like to hear. We don't like to hear that we ought to live holy lives before anyone, let alone before the Lord. But that's what He's chosen us unto.
Amen.
That we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. In love. Do you know what love is? Do you know what agape is? Do you know what divine love is? Are you a possessor of divine love? He's writing this letter to saved church members, and as saved church members, they know what the love of God is. They're possessors of divine love. Well, moving on. We won't get through this in a good piece of time. But in verse 13 then, he says that after believing, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. And that sealing guarantees our safe arrival to that which has been promised to us. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Other places calls Him our earnest. In this chapter, calls Him our earnest. He's our down payment. Guaranteeing a secure entrance into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, we go on to see that we were enlightened. We were given enlightenment to know the hope of His calling and the rich and glorious inheritance that has been given to us as saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. A rich and glorious inheritance has been given to us. We have been enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of His mighty power to know the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, which he wrought when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, powers, and dominions, and given him a name which is above every name, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, his body, which is his body, the fullness of him. The thought hits me, do you know the difference between being in the body of Christ and in Christ? I hope and trust there's none here that perceive them to be the same. There's many, and there's many so-called Baptists tonight that being in Christ, just naturally, that if you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ. But one term is talking about our salvation. The other term is talking about being in his church, his body. And that we found in verses 19 through 23. And that same mighty power which we have known is the same mighty power that makes us alive in Christ Jesus when we were dead. I was a dead man. You were dead. In trespasses and sins, we were dead to the things of God. But that same mighty power which raised Christ from the dead is the same mighty power that gave life to a dead man. Verses 1 through 3 of the second chapter bring that out to us. We'll read them quickly. And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I remind you, he's writing this to save church members, as the blessings of the Lord that are upon us. This is what the Lord did for us. When we were in that condition, he made us alive. Praise God. Dead and trespasses and sin. We were the individual that is described there to us in verses 2 and 3. And I love verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, or because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. Amen. To know that we're in Christ Jesus. members of His church. Verse 7 says, he makes us monuments of His grace. To paraphrase that, verse 7, we're trophies of His wonderful, marvelous grace. The last part of verse 5 said, by grace ye are saved. And verse 7 tells us that we're monuments, trophies of His grace, making us monuments of His grace, determining beforehand that we should walk in good works. Verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. There goes that reference back to holy, without blemish. Are we walking in good works? Are we what are good works? Are we walking in love and compassion and bowels of mercy? You all showed my family great love and compassion and bowels of mercy in the past couple of weeks. We witnessed it. It didn't go unnoticed. It was appreciated greatly. In verses 11 through the rest of the third chapter, in summation, is just uniting us together in one body, in His church. Whether, according to the text, whether Jew or Gentile, we're here tonight and we're all from different walks of life, maybe different nationalities, different tongues, but it has united you all together in this one body, in Christ Jesus. Which was a mystery. The church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. And the fact of some from all different walks of life, some from every nation, being united together in one body, it was unheard of. There may have been a few of the Old Testament saints that got a glimpse of it. I wonder when I read the book of Solomon how much Solomon got of the glimpse of the church. It's evident he had some kind of a glimpse. Unto God be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, world without end. And He tells us of all these blessings, these great blessings, these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus as saved members of His church. And then He comes to chapter 4. And He says, walk in a worthy manner. Walk in a worthy manner. According to that calling wherewith you've been called. And he just went over it in three chapters. Now we're to walk accordingly. We're to walk in a worthy manner of this calling. wherewith we've been called according to verse 1. And then he begins to describe what this worthy walk is. Verses 2 and 3. In humility. In meekness or gentleness. Long-suffering. Do you suffer long with your fellow church member? And I remind you, husband and wife, your spouse is a fellow church member. Do you suffer long with them? Holding up one another in love. Hastening to guard the unity of the Spirit in the binding together of peace. Brother Andy, thanking the Lord for the unity in the church. But according to these verses that we have here, we're to hasten and guard that unity of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't lead in disunity. And we're to hasten ourselves to guard that unity, which is in the binding of peace. It affords that which is peaceful. For a peaceful operation of the Lord's church. The summation of that, we could say, serving one another. Not me serving my desires and my wants, not you serving your desires and your wants, but we're serving one another. And he said it's for this reason that he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastor teachers to his church. For the perfecting, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. You see, they were given to the church and are given to the church to bring along that completion of us serving one another, edifying one another, building up one another. Verses 17 through the end of the fourth chapter, verse 32, telling us that we're not to walk as the unsaved, which we once were, and we walked in that manner, but we're not to walk that way any longer. What he had just given us in verses 1 through 16 is how we're to walk. And we're not to walk as the unsaved. We're to walk, chapter 5, imitating God as his children. Just like our children, when they were little, like to imitate us. As they grew up, they couldn't help being like us because they have our DNA. Do you have God's nature? Do I have God's nature? Are others seeing it in you? Are they seeing it in me? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How'd Christ love us? He loved me when I was unlovable. And he gave himself for me. He died for me. Taking my sins in his body on a tree. And was buried. And rose again. So that I might be justified. So that I might have the forgiveness of my sins. And then we come to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How many wives do we have here tonight? How many husbands do we have here tonight? You say, well, I'm not a wife or I'm not a husband. So I guess I'm left out. Oh, no. How many children do we have here tonight? And every hand ought to go up. We're all children. We're all children. Doesn't matter if you live to be 90 years old. Elva Elaine Peters Born was a child of Cleo and Mary Peters. And she was still a child of Cleo and Mary Peters the day she died. He said, submit to one another. And then he goes on to give us those examples. We're to place ourselves under one to another, fearing and reverencing God. Why? Because this is pleasing to him. This is well pleasing. To him. His son, our example, our pattern, submitted himself to him. And get this. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only submitted himself to his father, submitted himself to us. He submitted himself to us. He left the glories of heaven became a pauper. He who knew no sin Sin was not in him. He was incapable of sinning, and he came and dwelt among sinful man. And why did he do it? For me, for you. And he submitted himself to death. The death of that physical body. For me. For you. How can we say he didn't submit himself to us? He did. He's our example. He's our pattern. We're to submit to one another. Wives, to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Why? Just as you submit to the Lord, you're to submit unto your husband. Husbands, you're to submit to your wives. You say, that doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. Submit to them. If you love yourself more than your wife, you're not loving as Christ loved his church and gave himself to it, and you're not submitted to your wife. But you have to submit to your wife to love her as Christ loved the church and to love her as you love yourself. Not less than you love yourself, not more than you love yourself, but as you love yourself. And I dare say there's not a man here that wouldn't give all to see to it he was taken care of. That includes all your desires and wants and cares. Verses 25 through 29 gives us those examples. Wives, as the church is submitted to Christ. Husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There again, pointing us to our exemplar. Children, children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. Amen. Children must honor their parents. To be really and truly obedient to the parents. Who are children? All of us. Not as long as your parents, just as long as your parents are alive. You see, I lost my dad nearly 8 years ago, come the end of January. I continued to honor him. And I continue to obey his teaching, his instructions that I received in his house all those many years ago. My mother has passed on. I continue to honor my mother, and I continue to cherish her nurturing and admonition that she gave to me in the Lord. And I intend to till the day I die. This commandment was given with promise. promise of long life. And in studying that, you know, men in scriptures died at varying ages. Abraham, 175 years old. Gideon, up there in years. David, 70 years old. But concerning all of them, they died in a good old age, full of years. Didn't matter whether they were 175 or whether they were 70 years old. They had a life well lived. A life that pleased the Lord. So this commandment is with promise, children. Parents, you're to submit to your children. Not provoking them to anger. Not being harsh and cruel with them for little and insignificant things. But you're to nourish them and admonish them in the Lord. And that nurturing and admonishing them in the Lord, it takes in all of their education. Physical as well as spiritual. But it ought to be done in the Lord. Think of the Israelites. And they were commanded to write the commandments of the Lord upon their doorposts. They were to be as frontlets before their eyes. They were to speak of them when they rose up in the morning. They were to speak of them when they went to bed at night. In other words, they were to be speaking of them constantly. Amen. To their children, so that their children would know. How are we doing as parents? And by the way, your role as a parent doesn't end just because your children become adults, get married, and have children. You're still a parent. You're still responsible to nurture and to admonish. It takes on a different role. It even extends to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren, if the Lord pleased to give you great-grandchildren. As I said, it takes on a different role, but we're still responsible for the nurturing and admonition of our seed. Now, servants, employees, they're to submit to their masters. They're to submit to their employers with fear and trembling. That is, with fear of displeasing their masters. They want to be well-pleasing to their masters. We that are saved are servants of the Lord. He's our master. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. And those who are masters according to the flesh, bringing it down on our everyday life, we're to submit with fear and trembling. We're to obey them with fear and trembling, wanting to be well-pleasing to them. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as doing good service to the Lord. I wrestled with this a little bit. Called to preach, called to pastor one of the Lord's churches. Found myself having to work at Walmart. My heart was to be about the Lord's business in the church and study and preaching of the word and visiting the members. And I had a bad attitude about going into work every day to Walmart. And then the Lord made me to see that was His will for my life for that time. Amen. And I was serving Him. Amen. And my attitude changed. And it was a joy to go into work. And I know the customers had to see a different outlook on my face when I went to work. Masters, employers, you're to submit to your servants. Verse 9 says, doing the same thing. In other words, the same things that he said concerning the servants, he's now saying concerning the masters. See, I remind you again, who's the letter written to? Saved church members. This is our behavior. We're not to be harsh and cruel. Employers, masters, but we're to be as our master is, full of love and compassion, bowels of mercies. Now he said all these things from verses 4, or chapter 4, chapter 5. In these 9 verses in chapter 6. And these things are not natural for the flesh. We're in a warfare. They're natural for the Spirit-led Christian. The Spirit of God is leading, just as Christ submitted in all His life, walking in humility, gentleness, forbearing. These things aren't natural to us that are still living in the flesh. We have to fight against the flesh, our flesh. He says in verse 10. That we're to be strong in the Lord. Did you catch that? Well, I can do. No, you can't.
That's right.
Our strength comes from the Lord. We have to look to Him. We have to rely upon the Lord for our strength. Wives, you have to look to the Lord for the strength to submit to your husband. Husbands, you have to look to the Lord to love your wives as you ought to love them. Children, you have to look to the Lord to honor and obey your parents. Parents, you have to look to the Lord to nurture them and admonish them in the Lord. Because if we don't, we'll fail. We'll fail. So we need to be strong in the Lord, he said in verse 10. And in the power of his might. He's the one that has it. He's the Almighty. The same great mighty power that took a dead man and made him live. Will give us the victory over the trickery of Satan and over all of his forces, the principalities, the powers. He's the prince and power of the air. He governs the rulers of darkness. We fight against spiritual wickedness. He doesn't want us walking in humility and gentleness, long-suffering. Forbearing. He doesn't want us serving one another. He doesn't want us building one another up. He doesn't want us submitting. He doesn't want wives submitting to their husbands. He doesn't want husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. He doesn't want children honoring and obeying their parents. He doesn't want servants submitting to their masters and masters to their servants. So he said, take unto you the whole armor of God. He said that in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then he repeated it again in verse 13. Stressing the importance that we must take the whole armor of God if we're going to succeed in what he's told us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. The girdle of truth. Stand, he said. Keep your ground. Having your loins, your hip region wrapped around with the gospel, with the truth. Chapter 1, verse 13 called it the truth, the gospel of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. In verse 14, the righteousness of God. It protects the vital organs, the heart and the lung area, the breastplate. The righteousness of God, which is imputed to us by faith in Christ Jesus, that guards against and repels the charges of Satan. The righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, he says, the shoes of the gospel of peace, shod with the gospel of peace. The illustration is probably of shoes because we're to carry the gospel to every creature. We're to carry the gospel, and it is the gospel of peace. We carry the gospel to men, and it brings about peace with God. Not only does it bring about the peace with God, but it brings about the peace of God. I ask you tonight, do you have peace with God? If not, you're at enmity with Him. Now get this. If you have the peace with God, do you have the peace of God? They're two different things. You can be at peace with God, but not have the peace of God ruling in your heart. And I think that's connected with living a life that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When we're doing what God expects us to do, when we're loving Him, and because we love Him, we're keeping His commandments, we have the peace of God upon us. The peace of God. Yes, in a couple of weeks I'm faced with surgery. Well, I can have the peace of God to go through that surgery with no fears. No earthly fears. No heavenly fears. Because I know the will of God is perfect. And He only wants that which is good for me. I can be at peace with that. I've experienced it three other times. I don't expect this time to be any different. A shield of faith. He said, above all. Listen. You must have faith. You must have faith. You can't do any of this without faith. You can't deflect the fiery artillery of Satan without faith. The helmet of salvation. Our helmet is the hope of salvation. The hope that salvation produces. My mother has come into realization of that hope she had in this earthly life. One day I expect to come into realization of that hope of salvation. It's a helmet. He likens it to a helmet. It protects the brain. It protects the mind against the onslaughts of Satan, against his fightings against us. And the sword of the Spirit, he said in verse 17, only in my way of thinking, and knowing a little bit about armament of soldiers and so forth, the only offensive weapon I can see is the sword of the Spirit. And notice it's the sword of the Spirit. Which is what? It's the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're to take the Word of God with us. Oh, and yeah. Don't forget about the last one. You must pray. You must pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All kinds of prayer. I've found myself praying mentally. I found myself praying vocally in public, in private, supplicating on behalf of one another. You see, we've been given great blessings being in Christ Jesus. We're to walk worthy in a suitable manner of the calling with which we've been called. Those blessings that we have in humility, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, simply put, submitting one to another. Not exalting yourself above someone else, but looking to them for their needs, for their help, for their encouragement, for their edifying. Thank you, Pastor.